You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Daryl Bach, who is the author of many books, but this book that we'll be discussing today is called Jesus, the God-Man, The Unity and Diversity of the Gospel Portrayals. He is a professor of New Testament Studies at Dallas Theological Seminary, and it is a great privilege to have him on a broadcast this week as we talk about our subject for the entire year, looking to Jesus Christ. So Daryl, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
My pleasure.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself, because this is a subject that you deal with quite extensively. You study and teach on the Gospels, and this book is really geared towards bringing all four of the Gospels together to present a unified Christ. So can you tell us a little bit about your background and your own relationship to the Gospels in your teaching?
Yeah, well, I'm in my 35th year of teaching in New Testament studies at Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm senior research professor here, and I've spent the bulk of that time working on the Gospels here at the seminary. I'm also executive director for cultural engagement at the Hendricks Center here at the seminary, which involves the application of how the Gospels work as well. And I've done pretty extensive writing on the Gospels. I've done a commentary on Luke. I've done a commentary on Acts. I've done a commentary on Mark, and I've got one in publication on Matthew. I did a book called Jesus According to Scripture, and the book that we're talking about is the last section of the original version of that book. That book's coming out in a second edition at the end of the year, and I took the back portion of it and made it its own book, and so that's what you have is the synthesis of all that work in the Gospels and all that study of the Gospels kind of put into, you know, a couple of hundred pages.
Yeah. And this is, in a sense, makes it more accessible to the wider public who probably wouldn't pick up a bigger manuscript at a more scholarly level, but certainly a subject that needs to be addressed and covered as we're talking about who Jesus is as he's portrayed to us throughout these four Gospels. What is the reason for making this emphasis, because Jesus is the most covered figure in all of history? What's the purpose of giving him more attention through this book?
Well, the main thing is to help people kind of negotiate their way through the differences between the Gospels, particularly the way I say it is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tend to tell the story of Jesus from the earth up. You watch it dawn on people who Jesus is, whereas in John, you know from the very beginning who Jesus is. In the very first verse, it tells you exactly where he's going. You know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and so you know from the very first verse you're dealing with a divine incarnation, whereas in the synoptics you're watching people discover who Jesus is. And the premise of the book is the church needs to learn how to tell the story from the earth up again, because we like to tell it from heaven down.
That is interesting, because we don't really think about Jesus in the ways I think it was D.A. Carson who said that there are two ways that Jesus is presented in the Bible in general. It's either that he came down from earth, you know, the Gospel of John, as well as Philippians 2, he humbled himself, came down, and then he was exalted back up. Or the more common theme, at least that I think he was saying, is that the Synoptic Gospels, that he started off lowly and was raised up. So why is it there's a contrast there, and why is it so important that we understand those contrasts?
Well, the contrast, I think, is there is because there's the issue of who Jesus is, and then there's the issue of how Jesus is experienced. And, you know, most people don't intuitively understand the moment they're born that Jesus is the second person in the ontological Trinity. That's not the first thought that drops into their mind. And so someone has to explain who Jesus is, and in particular explain how Jesus is, you know, the most unique figure who was ever born. There aren't too many incarnated deities walking around either. And so people may think that there are, but that's a whole other matter. So he's a completely unique figure. And in that sense, having people come to grips with how someone could think this is important. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke go about the process of kind of gradually revealing who Jesus is, while John has taken the tact of telling you from the very beginning. And as I said, because that's how people experience Jesus, I think it's no mistake that three of our Gospels tell it from the earth up, and only one of them tells it from heaven down.
What is the biggest misconception in our culture today about the person Jesus? We've been studying this subject for an entire year now and looking at Jesus from an apologetic perspective, from an evangelistic perspective, from a biblical theology, from a systematic theology. And it seems that there's some things that just kind of rise to the fore as far as the main issues of how the world has conceived of and thought of Jesus in our current day. But what, from your conception, is the idea that many Christians have, or many unbelievers have, the world has, about who Jesus is?
Well, the main thing is that they try to treat Jesus as a religious great. The way I like to say it is, if we built a Hall of Fame, we put Jesus in it, we put him next to Moses, we'd put him next to Elijah, we put him next to Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, go through the list, and he's one among many. But, of course, what the incarnation means is that he's a completely unique figure. So if you're going to build a religious Hall of Fame, you're going to have to build him his own wing. And what a lot of people do in our culture is they say, I respect Jesus. I would put him in the religious Hall of Fame with a few other very select people in the history of mankind. But that's still not good enough. Jesus won't let you leave him in a prophet like any other category or something like that. He is a completely unique figure, both as the Christ and as the exalted Lord. And, part of the responsibility of the church is to make that difference very clear.
Yeah. We've just been studying through the book of Hebrews, and that resounding theme is made very clear as the writer is writing to this Jewish Christian audience, that he's better than the prophets, he's better than the angels, he's better than Moses, Joshua, Abraham, he's better than Aaron, he's better than Melchizedek. We've seen all of these themes, but it's something that we have to be reminded of when we're reading the Gospels as well, because the fact that he has to remind us of that in the book of Hebrews reveals to us that we're probably not picking up all of those great details that are already in the text of the Gospels and in the Old Testament as well, correct?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, it's very, Jesus is a profound figure and he's unique, and so in that uniqueness it takes a lot of work to get people to appreciate just exactly what that involves. And of course some of it is beyond our understanding in terms of the way it works. And so anything that can help us get our hands around how this works, particularly in explaining to people who have no biblical background or no inherent direction in going that way and thinking about Jesus, anything that the church can have that can help them to share Jesus well is important.
It does seem that our culture today reads through portions, at least, of the Gospels, and they come out with a Jesus is very neutral and loving, and the consensus is that even in the church, a lot of times you'll hear this, where we want the Gospel, the Jesus in the Gospels, as though that portion of Jesus is somehow removed from the rest of Scripture. But even as we're looking in the Gospels, we see a God that is very much focused on the kingdom of God and not the immediate needs, which seems to be the emphasis of most of the people that want to talk to him as this Jesus of that's all about love, correct?
Yeah, I often tell people that it's worth it to go through the Scripture and look at the prayers that are prayed, both the prayer that Jesus teaches the disciples, what's called the Lord's Prayer. I prefer to call it the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer for disciples in the plural. We are to pray for one another before God, and it's one of total dependence and a recognition of our total dependence on God. Or you look at the prayers in the epistles, what Paul prays for in the various communities, and it's I don't mean to be facetious here, but it's not, you know, Aunt Bessie's toe or I'm headed to the hospital or those kinds of things, which we often pray for. It's about the spiritual character and development of the people and communities to which Paul is ministering. And a lot of times I don't think we see enough prayer that's aimed in that direction. The things that lead to the kind of character that's able to cope with what it is that life throws at us because we live in a fallen world. So I think you're right. There's a lot of profound spiritual need that exists in the church in relationship to the types of things that we pray for in the scripture can be a real help in directing us in that regard.
You know, we live in a culture that loves Jesus. You know, we even the most secular people like Jesus, if nothing more than a public figure, a radical, and many different movements have kind of co-opted him to fit within their agenda. But the Gospels are pretty clear, and through a reading of the Gospels, it's made very evident of who Jesus is claiming to be. Why is it essential that we have a very clear and we're conscious about how we study the Gospels?
Well, I think it's important because it is, it's easy to get distracted from the things that Jesus emphasized to the things that we might want to emphasize and associate with Jesus, which is what happens when people want to put Jesus into their own agendas. And so it's just really significant to be able to take Jesus as he is with the emphases that he has and let him shape us rather than our trying to shape Jesus.
Now, this is something that you teach at an academic seminary level. The Gospels are such a core of our Christian understanding, and we give out Gospels of John's, for instance, when we're sharing our faith with unbelievers. We believe in the power of the Word of God, but it's written at a level that a child can read it and understand. So why is it that we have so many different divergent ideas about who Jesus is if it's so clearly put forward and explained?
Well, because actually I think in some cases it's not as clearly put forward as some people think. I mean, what tends to happen when people read the Gospels is the church loves the Gospel of John, okay? Mm-hmm. And that's because the Gospel of John says it directly, straightforwardly, powerfully. There are no filters, if you will. But you put many people in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you ask them to read about who Jesus is and to describe who Jesus is, and they struggle. And the reason they struggle is because of this earth up idea. Jesus doesn't go around, generally speaking, in the Synoptic Gospels saying, you know, I am the Son of God. In fact, that's very rarely, if ever, said. What happens is Jesus shows who he is. Jesus indicates who he is by what he does and the types of things that he does and the array of things that he's doing, any one of which might connect to something that a prophet did or something like that. But when you put the whole package together and you look at the array of things that he's doing, all of a sudden you realize this is someone making some pretty significant claims. And people struggle with that because what they want out of the biblical materials is for Jesus to just say it. Mm-hmm. And generally speaking, he doesn't do that. And the reason I think is obvious if you think about it. If I walked into your office and said, I'm the Son of God, okay, you'd probably smile at me and you'd say, there's some people in white coats that you need to talk to. And so it's not the type of claim that goes down easily. So you've got to have something alongside of it to give it some depth and credibility. And so Jesus ministered, for the most part, in that kind of a way, and that's the way the synoptics portray it. But we struggle with that because we like for Gospels to do our heavy lifting for us.
Yeah.
And in a world that's becoming more detached from the Bible and biblical backgrounds, you need more of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke way of telling the story in some cases than you do the Gospel of John way of telling it.
That's an interesting idea, and something I've never kind of come across before in my understanding of how the Gospels relate to each other. But that is really the essence of this book. You're providing an idea of how the unity of all four of these books come together to tell one picture. John ends by saying that if all the libraries of the world could contain, you know, there wouldn't be enough libraries to contain all of the books that could be written about Jesus. But these four give us a very rounded perspective on who Jesus is, and they need to be understood collectively. Is that what you're putting forward?
Yeah, and the rounded thing is important here. I like to tell people it's a little bit like getting the value of many cameras on an instant replay. Sometimes the differences between the Gospels disturb people, but actually what those differences are doing is they're giving us I'm going to change the metaphor, a quadraphonic sound look at Jesus. You know, when you hear a piece of music that has many different tracks capturing the sound, there's a depth to that that you don't get if you just have only one microphone. And the same, when you watch a football event and you're dealing with instant replay and you're trying to figure out, all right, what exactly happened, or a baseball player or basketball, whatever, and you've got multiple angles, you know, sometimes one angle captures what you're looking for in a way that the others don't. And so these differences between the Gospels are important. You know, sometimes people want to put the story of Jesus in one sequential, chronologically following single edition, and they wonder, why didn't God do that? Well, the reason he didn't do that is because you lose the depth of perception of the person when you only get one account told in a straight line.
You know, it's kind of funny. When I was in college, we had the assignment to read through all four of the Gospels, and the teacher said, and if you want to make it a little bit easier, you can read through a parallel of the Gospels, and then you can just pick which of the stories you read, but you can read through it in a chronological parallel fashion. And, save time. Of course, that's what I was going to do. But I think I took longer to do it that way because there were so many things, and I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. I read the Gospels many times. But I think it was the first time that I had seen that sort of connection of all four Gospels telling the same essential story, but from a different vantage point. I think it actually took me longer in a roundabout way, but it was so beneficial to see how all four of those Gospels fit together as opposed to just taking them independently and on their own.
Yeah, and I think we like that because that fits kind of the way our minds work. But the response is, but God didn't do it that way. He gave us four Gospels, and he gave us four Gospels for a reason. And that's because these different angles help us to see Jesus in a depth that we wouldn't appreciate otherwise. It's a little bit like the 3D experience in a theater. You know, if you get a good 3D experience, there's a different depth to what you're seeing than when you see it in a normal kind of way. And so I think the having four Gospels and appreciating why we have four Gospels is important. The trick here is that in the differences, that the differences so don't wash out the core portrait, that you feel like you're getting different stories. You're not getting different stories. You are still getting one core story about who Jesus is. You're just getting it with much more depth.
Well, that fits within our motto here, Song Time. Our motto is Many Voices, One Message. And we certainly see that throughout all of Scripture with 40 different authors writing 66 different books. We see a unified message of who Jesus is. And having a perspective, what you've done here is giving us a unity of the Gospels. It gives us a certain level of how to go deeper. What advice do you have for the average listener, the person who's going to pick up your book? What encouragements do you have for them in doing their devotions of seeing what is central to the message of the Gospel in all four Gospels?
Well, the main thing, there's a huge section in the book that deals with the way in which Jesus presented himself. And I think in that you'll get a opportunity to reflect on the variety of ways in which Scripture shows who Jesus is, not so much by what he says, but by what he does, and understanding the background of what it is that's behind what he's doing and why he's doing it. And that, in turn, not only helps your devotional life, it also will give you a variety of ways to think about how to talk about Jesus when you're sharing him with someone, and someone else is trying to understand, who's this Jesus who you seem to have such a terrifically high regard for that I just think has just been a great figure in history? You know, how do you cross that bridge? Well, this will give you some ways to think about that.
Mm. And this has been really been our challenge for the entire year, of encouraging people to look to Jesus, to spend some time and reflect on him. I think as a result of our Christianity and our attendance of church and Sunday school and all these things, we assume that we have a sufficient enough knowledge of who Jesus is. But it's when we come to the Scriptures and we see things new every day on our devotions, why doesn't that impact us or encourage us to go even deeper in discovering who Jesus is? Why is it that we are left with this mindset that we've discovered all there is to know about Jesus?
Well, there are lots of reasons for that question, in the answer to that question, because I think we get comfortable with certain levels of our understanding, and then we stop being curious in some ways. Mm. And in that, then we lose the ability to keep our eye out for something fresh or penetrating in thinking about who Jesus is. And like I say, I think that we also go in with certain expectations about how this would work, how Jesus could or should present himself. And so we look for how he says it. But once you understand the first century world, the background that's a part of it, and the pictures that Jesus is presenting, what I call the cultural scripts that Jesus is working with, that are a part of his world that aren't necessarily a part of ours, and you see what's going on there, again, there's this depth that emerges as a result that allows you to see not just what point Jesus is making, but how he makes it.
This is a great study, and something we've been spending an entire year emphasizing, that we need to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We want to encourage our listeners to raise their affections of who Jesus is. And just like anyone else that you want to get to know better, it takes some time to sit down with him, to get to know him. And getting a copy of Daryl Bach's book, Jesus the God-Man, will help us understand that unity and diversity of the Gospels that give us a value to share all four of them and to hold them closely as well. We've been talking with the author, Daryl Bach. Thank you so much for being a part of our program. Thank you for writing this book and for sharing with us a little bit about the importance of making Jesus high and raised up in the affections of our heart.
Well, thank you, and it's been my pleasure.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.